Thank you very much indeed. I'm really delighted to be with you this weekend. As I said, I've been in touch and worked with a number of the fellowship over the last couple of years in Indonesia, and I really rejoice in what we're doing. I want to just introduce myself just very quickly. My wife and I, we went to Indonesia in 1981. My first ministry was for 10 years as a Bible teacher. And then for 4 years after that, we established a missionary sending base where we recruited and sent Indonesians to other parts of the world. And then for educational needs for our children, a little bit due also because of my wife's health issue, we came back to the UK and we became the leaders of our mission for 11 years before moving to Arizona. And we lived here in Gilbert for 3.5 years. And almost every week I passed this church. And often I just look at church and I wonder what that church is like. Because in Indonesia, I work with many Chinese churches and I've got many, many friends from the Chinese community in Indonesia. And many of my friends in Indonesia and I have founded an Indonesian mission called Garam Budaya, Salt of Cultures, which is working alongside Indonesian churches. If you come to the Sunday school class, you'll hear more of that. I have two children. Both of them are living in Indonesia. My son has married an Indonesian young lady 3 years ago, and he lives just a few minutes around the corner from us. And our daughter, who's not married yet, she is now a missionary in Indonesia as well, teaching at the university and wants to work through Christian education to disciple a new generation of young people for missions in Indonesia. I come from Indo Partners. I'm a member of Indo Partners, and as we said, there's a leaflet, short-term missions that we do. We know the church here is very strong in short-term mission, and we have some programs as well that maybe some of you might be interested to pray about onto there. And Indo Partners is really focused and exists to be a channel to reach the unreached Muslim people groups in Indonesia. Indonesia is the largest Muslim people group in the world. There are more Muslims in Indonesia than the whole of the Middle East put together. And people don't realize that. But also, millions of Muslims have come to Christ in Indonesia. And definitely weekly and almost daily, we are hearing of stories of how God is revealing himself to Muslims and Muslims coming to Christ. So we're involved with Indo Partners in that. I came and I was invited. I sort of misunderstood. I thought I was speaking in a series of talks to everybody, and I set it up that there's three messages, and really rooted in Mark 17, and trying to share that there are three facts that every single member of this church has to embrace if you want to be effectively involved in reaching the unreached. And I know this church has got a great missionary commitment. And I've seen that, and I saw last night again the video of all the different things you're doing. But I want to make a challenge to this. This is the Sunday morning service, okay? And I want to make a challenge to you. There's a big difference between a missionary vision and a missionary tradition. And churches that start with a missionary vision usually end up with a missionary tradition and end up with no missions at all. And what's the difference between a missionary vision and a missionary tradition? It's like going along the highway in your car. If you've got a missionary vision, the engine is still running. So when you come to a hill, you go up the hill. But a missionary tradition, which eventually settles into most churches, is you're involved in mission, you send out missionaries, missions is talked about, you have a weekend on missions and that, but the congregation settles down and they don't have a heart for mission. They're happy for mission, but it becomes a tradition. Yeah, this is our church. Our church does mission. And it's like being in the car, but the engine has been switched off. Now, if you're going along at 70 miles an hour along the freeway, and then you switch the engine, what happens to the car? Does it keep moving forward? Yes. And you go, look at that little rabbit. And you just, watch there. And it's still going forward. But the engine is switched off. I want to ask you, is the engine switched off in your life with mission? Is it a tradition for you? Are you new to the church? And you come into the church and you accept what the church does and there's a tradition for mission. Oh yeah, we're in the car. Oh, look. But God wants you to have a missionary passion. And I hope these messages that I've shared in these last 3 days will be helping towards that. I shared the first day we must go. And then we can succeed. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go. Be removed and it'll be removed. We learned from the kingdom of God that God starts with small things. Then he works in unexpected ways. But the kingdom of God grows by faith. Not just a faith in belief in a number of positional statements about Christianity. There's virgin birth and all of these things. But a now faith. A faith that God, that takes God at his word now. A faith that hears God speak now. And you take tentative steps to do that. And the kingdom of God works in the realm of the impossible. Things that are impossible are made possible because we have a passion and Christ who lives in us takes us forward. And then the third is we count the cost. And this is probably the hardest. So I'm very sorry for those of you that missed the first two. They were the nice sermons. This is the third one. This is the one in that mission to count the cost. And intuitively in our heart of hearts, we know this. And sometimes many people say in a church, yeah, we're okay, we're happy for missions in the church, but they're scared to be involved themselves. Why? Because they know in their heart of hearts it's going to cost. And they're not ready for that. And if you want to go, you need two key qualities. You need faith, a now faith, to trust God that God can use you, limited as you are, in his purposes. And sacrifice. There are lots of churches that have a lot of faith, but they're not willing to count the cost. Do you understand? They'll go so far and then they'll stop. Do you see that in your life? To be honest, I see it in my life at times as well. Although I'm a missionary and on the field and I serve God, there's things that come up and I say, am I willing to pay this extra? Do you know what prevents us getting God's best? It's not the devil. What prevents us getting us God's best is God's good. Yeah? God's good. And God's been good to you, hasn't he? Would you acknowledge that? God's been good. Given you a good wife, a lovely wife, a job, and all of that. And those good things in the end can prevent you getting God's best. And the leaders of this church understand that. And that's why every year they have a missions conference. An opportunity for every church member to re-examine their lives. But at the end of the day, you can hear every sermon about mission. You can hear all about it. You can hear all the wonderful stories. But at the end, it comes to a simple decision. Are you, as an individual, willing to pay and count the cost? To be personally involved? Not just in the car as it's moving forward along the freeway, but you are part of the gas. And you're willing to be burned up in order for that car to go further. And that's the challenge this morning. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. So after Jesus challenging them to be involved, after giving them the faith to believe that he can work through them, he then introduces them to suffering. says this world is going to be reached only through suffering. It's only going to be reached through me dying on the cross. And it's only going to be reached if you deny yourself. And you take up your cross daily and follow me. You cannot become a follower of Christ without denying yourself, giving up your rights, and surrendering yourself to God. And I trust everybody in this room has done that. If you're still wavering, I tell you, I've been a Christian 44 years. I surrendered my life to God when I was 21 years old. And I gave him my all, and he started to take control of my life. But it's not just trying to get over the try line or the touch line. It's that daily surrender and permitting God to be God in your life. Do you want God to be God in your life? Do you? You want God to be God in your circumstances, am I right? You want God to be God in your family, right? But do you want God to be God in your life? When Paul was called to be a missionary, and we understand this intrinsically as Christians, that if we're going to be involved in reaching a lost world for Christ, it's going to cost us. And the Apostle Paul, when he was called, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, Jesus was saying, I want to give them what I've just given you, Paul. Do you hear that? I want to give to them what I've just given to you. And for the Muslim, and we're in America, we're so scared of the Muslim. But what's God's attitude? He wants to give them what he's given to you. Is that right? And in doing that, it cost Paul. But the Jews came from Antioch, and this is very early on, very soon after he was converted. And having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And a great dissension later on in his ministry, as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And in his own testimony in 2 Corinthians, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. And then a whole list of other things. What enabled Paul to face that? He was called to mission. He was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He went and he did it, and he did it faithfully. But what drove him? What gave him that willingness to go through all that he did? If we read Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, we see Paul's perspective, or Paul's understanding, or Paul's attitude to his Christian life. And we see three things in this passage that enabled him to count the cost. And that's what I want to challenge you this morning with. Three things, three attitudes, three perspectives that you have to adopt if you individually and as a congregation want to be involved in world mission. I'll mention them first, just briefly. Then, I don't do this very often, but I want to illustrate it in part with my own testimony. Okay? Not that you look to me, but you look through what God has done in my life, and you see God at work. And the God who lives in me is the same God who lives in you. Do you agree? It's the same God. There's two types of Christian in this world. Tim Keller said this, just in passing in one of his sermons, and it stuck with me and became a great blessing. There are Christians who see God as useful. And there's Christians who see God as precious and beautiful. Yeah? How do you view God? Precious or useful? What is more, Paul said, I consider everything, career, money, family, my background, being a Benjamite, being a Jew, being from the chosen people, from all of these advantages, I see all a loss because of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was absolutely precious and beautiful in Jesus' sight. He wasn't just useful. Is He useful or precious to you? And for Paul, his salvation was a certainty, not an aspiration. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That Paul came to understand, and this happened to me when I was 21 years old, he came to understand that I am not saved by my effort. I have been adopted and I become a child of God. I'm going to share about that just in a minute. And had an attitude like this. In all the suffering and the problems he faced and all that people were doing to him, what was the worst thing they could do to him? The worst thing they could do to him was send him to be with Jesus earlier than he anticipated. Yes? Yes? Do you agree? That's the worst thing. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be in Christ's presence earlier than you expect. Yeah? So what are you worried about? He knew he was going to heaven. So he gave himself. Just totally. And for Paul, suffering was an honor, not a catastrophe. In Chinese culture, in Muslim culture, suffering is a catastrophe. It's to be avoided at all costs, isn't it? If you suffer, why doesn't God love me? What's wrong? What have I done wrong? Have I sinned? Now, if I change, then I'll get blessed again because I should be living blessed. I should be happy. But the Apostle Paul said this, I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? Do you long to know Christ? I believe you do, yeah? To know the power of His resurrection? Do you want to know the power of His resurrection in your life? Yes. Yes. And participation in His suffering. Yes? okay. Becoming like Him, not in His life, but in His death. Do you want to become like Christ in His life? I have come to give you life and more abundantly. Do you want it? Yes? Do you want to participate in His suffering and become like Him in His death? excuse me, God, is there a third option? Is there something in between those two, please? You know, come on, give me a break, God. You know, I'm doing my best. Can you see those three things in these verses that utterly transformed Paul? That gave him the ability to face what he faced in order to fulfill the calling that God had placed on his life to take the gospel to the unreached. And those three things need to be in each one of you. For the Greater Phoenix Christian, Chinese Christian Church, to fulfill the commission that God has laid in your heart to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We count the cost. My Savior is more precious than useful. For the first 21 years of my life, I was brought up Christian, but God was definitely useful, not precious. He was sort of precious. I loved him. I could honestly say before I was born again that I loved Jesus. And if anybody said, do you love God? I said, yes, I love God. But why did I love him? Because he was useful. You have cars. You wash your car. You take care of your car, don't you? Yeah? Is your car precious or useful to you? What is it? You work hard to keep it nice, don't you? And in one way, it's precious, am I right? But it's useful. If it starts breaking down a lot and you're putting out a lot of money on it, what are you going to do? You're going to sell it. You're going to get a new one, aren't you? That's the same with church members. You'll come to church. You'll keep your religion nice and clean. But if God is only useful to you, when things don't go your way, if this church is only useful to you, oh, it's not filling my needs. I thought the worship's not like it used to be. Oh, it's all like, oh, the pastor, oh, I'm going to another church. Now, husbands, look at your wives. Go and have a look at her. Okay? Is she beautiful or useful? Both! An honest answer. But I want to ask you, is she more precious than useful? Yes. Well done. You answered right. Because, I'm sorry, if you look at your wife and you say she's more useful than precious, when she starts being a bit too expensive, costing too much in maintenance, you know what's going to happen. And wives, when you look at your husband, is he just a source of income, a source of security? Eh? Because if he is, when he loses his job and he gets his little belly like I've got, no. And there was a change in my life. It happened when I became a Christian, 21 years old. Suddenly God started to become precious. I started to understand. He died for me. He died for me. A person like me, he died. Oh, he started to become precious. But even so, early on in my Christian walk, he was still more useful. He gave me salvation, right? That's useful, isn't it? Yeah? He started to change my lifestyle. That was good, useful, yeah? But little by little, he started to become precious as I studied the Word. And now, I tell you, he's precious. He's my all in all. I long to be in heaven with him. But just now, I'm still on earth. And I'm going to give God my best. I used to be scared of dying. I look forward to it, if you understand what I mean. Do you know what I mean? I look forward to it now. Why? Because I'm going to be with him. And I want everybody to have that. Do you? I want to give what life God gives to me for others. And if there's a congregation, not with pastors and elders who have that heart, but everybody, ordinary church members, who see God as more precious than useful. There's no limits what God can do through you. Do you agree? And salvation is a certainty. Not an aspiration. Before, I always thought, hopefully, maybe, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not as bad as others, maybe I'll get into heaven. And then I came to Christ and I realized that my life in Christ is, my life is hid with Christ in God, and my salvation is secure. Early on in my Christian walk, I was really scared. And I don't know why I'm sharing this, but maybe this is to be helpful for one or two folk here. And I was held up in growing as a Christian because I was so scared. Can I lose my salvation? Because when I started to walk with Jesus, I started to see all the imperfections became more obvious. Is that same with you? Before I sort of poo-pooed all the mistakes and, oh, well, I'm just human. But then as I started to walk with God, God started to show me what I was really like. And I was really, really fearful. And one day, God gave me this scripture. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And God gave me a little picture. He said, Stuart, say a father was walking along by a cliff with his son. And he could see that if the son slips, could die. What does the father say? Son, take my hand. Yep. So the son takes the father's hand and they walk along. And God said this, if the son slips, whose strength saves him? The grip of the son on the father or the father on the son? It's the father on the son. But the father said, take my hand. What father would walk along, take my hand, son? And then the son slips and the father holds his hand like this and says, now keep holding on tight, boy. Hold on tight. And then the son slips and he says, well, I told you to hold on tight, didn't I? Our Father who art in heaven, not our headmaster who art in heaven. Our Father. God gripped me at the age of 21. And when you believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This is in Ephesians. And Paul gave this illustration. Paul gave this illustration in Ephesus, because Ephesus was famous for logging. There was all the around at that time, if you go to Turkey now, there's not so many forests, but in those days there were the forests. And there were lots of little businesses. And they would go out and log. And they would cut down the trees, and then they would bring them to Ephesus, and they'd put them into a big gudang, that's Indonesian, warehouse. Most of the businesses didn't have the money for the warehouse, okay, to have their own warehouse. So they put the logs in the warehouse. Now, how do they know which is their logs? It's like the branding of the cows, you know, in the cowboy films. Which ranch? On their rump, right? They had the branding, a seal. And they branded the owner's symbol. And then it was stored there until The logs were to be taken and shipped off either to Rome or to Alexandria or to Antioch or wherever it was needed. And the person would come to the warehouse and look for the seal. Now, was he looking for the quality of the wood? Was he going around the warehouse saying, now, what's the nicest looking wood here that I'll take? No. Had nothing to do with the quality of the wood. What was it to do with? Was it the seal? And in my life, I came to realize and I understood, I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The day I asked Jesus into my life, the Holy Spirit came in. He didn't come in just to give me power. Didn't just come in to give me comfort. He came in to be the seal in my life. So then the end of the day when I stand before God, God doesn't look first of all as to the quality of wood. He looks to the seal, okay? And that guarantees. Now, then he works on that wood, and it depends on the quality as to what he might use the wood for. And in heaven there's the rewards. But the acceptance and us taking into heaven has got nothing to do with quality. It's to do with the seal. Do you have the seal of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that for sure? Because if you don't, then your life will be focused around yourself. Do you understand? Am I doing good enough? I'm this. What's my business? What's this? But when you get that settledness, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. God, what do you want me to do? Then you can take your eyes off yourself. Do you understand? And you serve God. Not in order to get to heaven or to guarantee it, but you serve God because you are guaranteed. And that made a profound change in my life when those truths came in. And as I went and I gave myself to be a missionary, my life was changed. My suffering, an honor, not a catastrophe. I don't have much time. I hope I've got 5 minutes, but according to my watch, 5 minutes. I want to tell you, I very rarely share this, but I just feel I want to share this with you. I prepared 8 years to be a missionary. From the time I was saved before I left to go to Indonesia. And in that process, everything I did was focused to become a missionary. And we had a second son who was born with a heart defect. And he was dying in hospital. We went to the hospital. We were in England at that time. And we went to the hospital and the doctor called us and they said, I hear you're going to be a missionary. I said, yeah, I'm going to be a missionary. He says, well, if your son lives, you'll not be a missionary. The operations he needs can only be done here in this hospital, plus America or Germany. And he'll need operations until he's 16. So forget about being a missionary. And I went home and I said, God, I've been preparing 8 years, 7 years at that time. What are you saying? And I said this to God. I said, God, the vision for me to be a missionary might cost me my son. And as clear as a bell, I don't say I heard God audibly, but as clear as anything, the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart. And do you know what he said? It cost me my son too. Boy, God became precious. Then my son, I surrendered. I said, well, God, if I'm not a missionary, I want my son to live. About a week later, he took a relapse. And he started to have seizures and other things. And the hospital phoned and said, If you want to see your son for the last time, you need to come in tonight. At that time, my wife wasn't able to cope. And I went in just by myself. And I sat at the side of the bed. I don't share this often. And I held his hand. And he was dying in front of me. I said, God, if I could swap, I would swap my life for him, that he might live. But I'm helpless. I can't do anything. I'm his father, and I can't do anything. And once again, as clear as anything, God spoke. And God said this to me, Stuart, now you know how I felt as a father. At that point, I always thought it was Jesus that suffered for me on the cross. Am I right? Is that like you? And at that instant, as I was holding Alan's hand, I realized how much the Father suffered for me. And then it wasn't like clear, like it was almost like a voice from God that. But then afterwards, just, you know, the conversations we have with God in our mind. Then it took over like that. And God said this, but there's a difference between you and me, Stuart. What's that? You can't do anything to save your son. But I could have sent 10,000 angels to save my son. But I chose not to. So that you and the lost could be saved. That is why God is precious to me. Is he precious to you? That is why my salvation is certain. A God that's willing to do that is not going to be walking along and letting me slip, will he? And that's why I want to participate in the suffering. My son died. And it was only through the death of my son, and I don't understand why, but it was only through the death of my son that I was able to go to Indonesia and to serve God there. And it's only as you allow God control of your life, and your willingness to die will determine whether you maintain a missionary tradition in this church or you have a missionary vision. One last quote. We must be willing to let go of the life we have planned so as to have the life that's waiting for us. Has God spoken to you this morning? Are you willing to let go of your life? The life you've planned? The life that's precious to you? And allow God to fulfill his plans through you and your congregation. God bless you.